Well, this morning's lesson is the fifth promise that we have made in our church covenant. Those who have joined this church have received a packet. In that packet, you have a copy of the confession, a copy of the constitution, and a questionnaire. In the constitution, there's a little brief summary statement with a church covenant. And it's promises that we make before the Lord. Louis, can you give me one, please, so I know what I made in the outline? Promises we make to one another before the Lord as we have agreed voluntarily to join this assembly and call it our local church, our home. And then we've been reviewing those for several weeks now, and we are found in the fifth promise. Your outlines have a general recap of what we have covered thus far, that we will be our brother's keeper, that we will support our church with our presence, that we will live consistently with the gospel in our commitment to Bible intake, Bible reading, in personal prayer, in the training of our family, in personal evangelism. The last promise, that we will contribute voluntarily, cheerfully, and proportionately. I should have added, also secretly and anonymously, that nobody needs to know what you do, except those who keep track of things for tax sake, with the cost of the kingdom through this church. And then we come to the fifth promise, which is that we will submit to the authority of the Bible and keep it as our rule and of faith and practice. The exact wording of that paragraph reads exactly as you have it in your notes, that the ultimate authority in every area of life is to be the Word of God alone, by which we shall strive to live under to the glory of the Lord. And then you have a number of texts there. I just want to review quickly, very quickly, the third promise, point A, when we spoke about our commitment to Bible intake, our commitment to read the Bible. And I'll just mention the points we said. I said there is the benefit of being committed to the Scriptures. And we mentioned practical wisdom, the keeping of our consciences sharp, to provide fuel for our praise. They lead us to true peace in Christ, and the Scriptures equip us for every good work. It is what Paul tells Timothy, they make you wise unto salvation. And that's why part of our promise is we will commit to Bible intake, to personal Bible intake. And then we said, how should we read the Scriptures? How are we committed to that personal Bible intake systematically, frequently, and independently? Those are just the headings of the subject we dealt with. But now we are even talking about the Scriptures. In this promise, we take a different bent. And what we're doing is that we're not simply committing to read the Bible, to make the Bible part of our system, to intake Scripture, but that we commit to submit to the authority of the Scriptures in every area of life. And there are three key phrases in the paragraph. And in fact, the exercise that the three groups I identified at the beginning will do is exactly to try to put together the texts we have there, the Bible verses given as references, to those three key phrases in the paragraph. The key phrases, and if you have others, please, by all means, add them. So don't stay only with those. The three key phrases in the paragraph, let me see if I find volunteers. What would you think that in the paragraph we just read are three key phrases to convey our promise, our covenant, our commitment to submit to the authority of the Scriptures in every area of life, etc.? What would you identify as key elements in that paragraph? Any suggestions? Lydia?
The ultimate authority?
Yes, that's one of the key phrases, but absolutely, yes, the ultimate authority. That's one of them. Any other? Ivan?
Live under.
I don't want to shut you down, but that's not one of the key phrases I was looking for. Raymond?
The Word of God alone.
Aha! The Word of God alone, that's one of the key phrases. And there's only one missing. It's going to be tricky to find that one. But it's there. Rick.
We shall strive to live.
We shall strive to live under. That's neighbor of Ivan. Maybe you guys are right, okay? I don't want to be self-righteous and say, well, it's my key phrase, the one that goes. But that's not the one I have in mind. And I'll tell you later perhaps why. It has to do with the way the application went. But there's one missing. We have the ultimate authority. We have the Word of God alone. Which one am I missing? No, not the glory of God. Luis.
The work that we have to do it. I mean, it's
driving,
working on it,
but
effort ourselves to do so.
Okay. I'm not saying that's not right, but it's phrases from the paragraph. Julian. Bingo. I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said bingo. That's happened when you come from a cruise. every area of life. Exactly. Ultimate authority, every area of life, Word of God alone. Now, the Bible, by saying ultimate authority, what we mean is, okay, I promise, I covenant, that book will be the final authority in every issue without recourse or appeal. That's it. What the book says, I don't have any higher court to appeal. And that's why that's a key phrase. It is the ultimate. Unable to be appealed without further recourse authority. Secondly, every area of life. And that points to what? Something which you hear many times say in our circles. The what of the Scriptures. Huh? No, not the relevance. The sufficiency of the Scriptures. You said it?
George.
Oh, George said it. Good, brother. The sufficiency of the Scriptures. They are profitable and sufficient and able to deal and to equip the man and the woman and the child and the young person of God for every good work. Sufficient. We don't need anything else. And of course, when we say that the Scriptures are sufficient, and I'm only saying these things by way of introduction and cursory remarks, we are not saying that they are exhaustive. Sometimes Christians make that confusion. Everything that is to be known about God is not in this book. God is infinite. This book, as deep as it is, and as unable to be exhausted in its learning or in its wealth of information and application by any human mind, it is still finite. The Bible is not infinite, it is finite. But what is the key about it? That this is God's chosen revelation for man. He has declared to you what He wants you to do. And Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret and hidden things belong to the Lord. It is not for me to know exactly how is the nature of angels. It is not for me to know or for us to know exactly how are their bodies. And it is not exactly for us to know, well, how does it work that the Lord Jesus is in bodily form, sitting at the right hand of God in His human body? What kind of realm is that? What kind of body it is? Is there oxygen there? Because that body needs oxygen. And that body needs the force of gravity. Well, yeah, we can live in space. That has been demonstrated already. But there's a number of things about a physical realm that are required for a body to function. How is it exactly the place where Christ... We don't know. God didn't choose to reveal those things. And you know what? We even stop our speculation. We don't even speak about it. But what we have here, that is for us and for our children to know and understand and discern. Therefore, The scriptures are sufficient, but they are not exhaustive. They only contain what God wants us to know, and it's enough. Trust me. The more you get into it, the more you find. And it's, to us, it's inexhaustible, but it is not everything that God has to tell us. We'll spend eternity learning about the infinite and unfathomable nature and character and wisdom of our God. All eternity will not suffice, and all of the redeemed human minds and angels' minds will not suffice to exhaust the inexhaustible. But for the time being, this is what we have, and it is sufficient. And thirdly, it is the Word of God alone, because it has unparalleled authority. Unparalleled meaning what? What does that mean to you, Laura, if I say unparalleled authority? What are parallel lines? Right next to each other. And if the Bible has unparalleled authority, what does that mean? It's not next to anything else. It stands alone on its own. And only, it's the only instrument to bind the conscience of a person. The only instrument to bind the conscience of a person. A pastor does not have the zillionth of a gram of weight to bind the conscience of God's people. No council, no group of men, no local church beyond the scriptures, because it is unparalleled in its authority, and it is the only instrument from Christ to bind the conscience of his sheep and even the conscience of those who are not his sheep. And thirdly, it is our only guide, our only rule for faith and practice. It is the Bible and the Bible alone. That's what we're saying in that paragraph. We promise, we commit to the unrivaled or ultimate authority of the Bible in every area of life, and it's only the Word of God alone. Now, exercise. Over the next 14 minutes, I want those three groups I named, and some came late. So group A was starting with Miguel, and I said all the way to Lydia. Is that what I said? No, to Carrie. I need to make it bigger. Now it's from Miguel to Luis, group one, from Lydia to Julian, group two, and from Raymond to the end, group three. I want you guys to take those references and put them aside why any of those Bible verses stick to those key phrases. If you say, I don't see this one, that's fine. And if you have others, please add them. So find a way to gather right now and come up with your joined answer. Because I want this to be really interactive. Take those references given there in the covenant. And what you're going to do is challenge those references and see, yes, I see this one joining to this key phrase, or I don't see the point here, or I would add this verse. And let me give you a hint, you can have a verse fitting more than one of those key phrases. So we have exactly until 10:10. And when I say stop, it's like in those university tests that are timed. Stop, you have to raise your pen and stop. So start going. That's a good idea. Give a verse to each person in your group and try to have that person do the job. That way you can expedite and tackle all the verses. Thank you.
scripture is inspired by God, like profitable to Jesus.
Is this one and the same group?
Yeah.
Wow, that's a big one. Okay.
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, and it is even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered, and laid bare before the eyes of men. Behold, we must give account.
Four minutes. Like to bring a Catholic priest?
Or somebody else who holds a view of some type of tradition.
The hot weather in Miami is making you worse, Michael. I need to send you back to New York a couple of years.
1 minute. All right, guys. Let's gather our thoughts. It was interesting to walk by the groups and see some groups that really were tight. Others were not so tight, perhaps because the group was too large, and there were little cells within the group. And there were others that were pretty well organized. It's interesting about human nature, how we work. I would like to start by saying that when I did the exercise myself, and that's when the idea occurred to me to have you guys do it, there were some that I couldn't match anywhere. And I wrote, in my own notes, I have no idea what this person was thinking when they threw in this reference. And I just wonder if it happened to you guys. Did any of you have the challenge or the frustration of saying, I don't know what the point of this verse here has to do with a paragraph? Or could you guys match them all? Would you guys match them all? That's pretty good. Pretty creative. Okay. Let me start with group one. Here, and tell me what verses did you attach to the key phrase, ultimate authority?
For ultimate authority, we attached, well, we kind of said that we could almost argue every single verse for that.
Okay.
Specifically, we attached Matthew 5, 2 Timothy, Revelations, and Hebrews.
Matthew 5. 2 Timothy, Revelations, and Hebrews. What was your reasoning to attach those to ultimate authority?
I have to go back and look at them.
You have to go back and look at them?
2 Timothy, it says it's God-inspired, it's God-breathed.
Okay.
God's the highest authority.
All right.
And Revelation, you said that you can't add to the scriptures because it's the ultimate. It's already as perfection, so you can't add to it because it's already.
That's a good application. That's a good application. And what about Matthew 5? What was the reasoning there? Is this heaven and earth will pass away, but not even a yacht or a tittle will pass away? What reasoning did you use on that passage?
Enduring
forever. So that's what gave you guys the... Okay. Any of the groups behind agree or disagree with that reasoning from group one? Did you guys see the same attaching those verses to the ultimate authority? Or did you attach another one? Anyone from group two? Jeff? Okay.
Excellent. And in the context of
So obviously they're not looking at the scriptures as what they really are.
Mm. Mm. So you added John 5:30 as a side or parallel reference to the issue of ultimate authority.
And the fact that they didn't grasp that also shows that they weren't living under either.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That's a good argument. Any word from number 3 regarding ultimate authority and the verses that have been thrown? Okay. 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 All right. And the second point was the every area of life. And are you saying, Raymond, that what you saw is that in those verses mentioned by groups 1 and added 1 by group 2, you also pointed that to every area of life? Did I understand that correctly? Okay. Okay. So to you, authority demands a jurisdiction.
Exactly.
That's a lieutenant colonel talking, right? Okay. Group 2. Now the first question goes to you. Well, every area of life, what did you guys come up with? What verses and what arguments did you use to point the every area of life to those verses? Group 2. Okay, Hebrews 4:12.
The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. So the fact that it's living and that it's active in what? In our lives. So we put that under the context of every area of life.
It's interesting that this morning when I was praying, that verse came to my mind. And one of the things I prayed for the ministry of the Word, even this day, was that the Scriptures would become to us, even today, in the context of the public meeting, that powerful double-edged sword that penetrates all the way to the soul. That's the weight of the Scriptures. And then Paul uses an illustration that says, and it doesn't leave anything behind. It even goes to the marrows of the bones and to the joints and ligaments. Okay. Anything else there under every area of life? Yes, that was the first verse I wrote under every area of life. And you're right, it fits every one of them. Yes. And I added on this section, I added Psalm 19:7 through 10. That I said, remember, you can add more verses like Jeff did, adding John 5:30. On group 2, group 3, I'm sorry. No, what group was I asking? Group 2, yes. What else did you write under every area of life? Anything, any other text that you, besides Hebrews 4? In that text, what in that passage you're quoting points to the every area of life? And then there is a portion in that passage which clearly spells that aspect of every area of life. Furnished, equipped for every good work, and that the man of God may be thorough or adequate or useful or fit. Exactly right. That was my other text for that every area of life. Did you guys add any other? What about group 1? Do you agree with what they're saying in group 2? Do you have the same aligned texts for that portion? Or do you have anyone else? Any other text? No? Then the question goes to group three. Where did you... What was that? Oh. Group three, the Word of God alone. What texts and why did you align the Word of God alone?
Okay, first off, Matthew 4:4. Again, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's not explicitly excluding other things as authority, but he does so by the implication, by equating the Bible with a physical necessity to live. And then not making it the spiritual need, placing it on a co-equal level, or a more important level even perhaps, but at least co-equal, with the physical necessity of food to live, a very basic thing.
Mm.
And by not introducing any second thing alongside of it, it implies that exclusion, although it doesn't actually say it right out there.
Well, that's an excellent argument, brother. What else did you guys have there? Very good. Any other comments on that last point, Rick?
Just a question, Edwin. Some critics or skeptics or even Mormons would quote that verse and say, well, you're assuming Revelation was the last book canonized, and it wasn't. It wasn't the last book written. At least there's arguments that it wasn't. Therefore, to say that that verse closes the 66 books of Scripture, I'm not disagreeing with it, but there are those that would say, even today with the emergent church or even Pentecostals, that God's book is ongoing and there's, quote, new revelation even. But, you know, I've seen Mormons take that verse,
yes,
and say Joseph Smith's revelation was legitimate.
Yes.
The book wasn't final.
Yes. Actually, I remember when I read that text, I remember 29 years ago or so, my first encounter with a Mormon in my house porch. I brought that text and he replied that. And in fact, that was one of the texts that I said, I have no idea why this text is here. That one. But I like the argument used by Raymond, and I think one of you guys used it, Miguel, that if you keep the context that this is not a good verse to say, don't add tradition to the Word of God. The way typically fundamentalists use it. Here's the last book, it says don't add anything else. No, the text is saying don't add to the prophecy. And we're not sure if that one was the last book or not. It could be. It could not be. So, but if you use the argument brought by Miguel and Raymond of, well, here's a book in the Bible in which God says don't add anything to it. And in my notes I wrote parallel to it, Deuteronomy 4:2, in which God does the same with the law. You shall not add. You shall not diminish or add from this law. What I'm giving you is it. Don't mess with it. He says, okay, that's a good argument to point to the issue of Word of God alone and ultimate authority. Because God says, it is as I give it to you, and it is as is. This is not subject to questioning, editing, or modification. So from that point of view, you're right that we should be careful how we use the argument, but you can still logically say, here's an example or an illustration. So I take it as valid. Well, practical remarks in the 5 minutes we have left. And I really appreciate what you have done, and I'll tell you why I did it. It's not because I could have not continued talking. In fact, the practical remarks would have been good for a whole lesson in Sunday school. But it is good to hear how when we think through the Scriptures and when we are forced to come up with an argument, we start seeing things that normally when we read our Bibles, we don't go after them. That is what the scientists of Scriptures do. It's called the theologians. They go to their Scriptures and they try to extract things that are not necessarily obvious in the text, but they imply other things. So I think it's a good exercise that we go that we do that once in a while, and we see that we can all be and must be theologians. It's not rocket science. It's just putting our thinking caps and reading our Bibles and then arguing with it. Now, there are some practical remarks that stem out of that commitment to take the Bible as the ultimate authority, the Bible alone, in every area of our lives. And I have them in your outlines in the form of, I think they are blank remarks. I gave you some quotes there. When it deals with the issue of that implies a commitment to the verbal and plenary inspiration of the Bible. And what do those two words mean? By verbal inspiration, and I give you some good quotes there, we mean that every word, every single word in the Scriptures is breathed out by God. I'm not going to get into the, I'll leave that for some other class that eventually we will have on systematic theology, on New Testament, and canonicity, and all of those things. But that states that we believe that every word, not in our English Bibles or our Spanish Bibles, but in the autographs and the original manuscripts, as they were written by the original authors, was given by God. That's the meaning of verbal inspiration. And by plenary inspiration, we mean that the Bible, in all of its parts, in all of its content and information, is without error. It came out from the mind of God. Plenary, plenteous, whole, verbal, word by word. There are some definitions there or quotes there that would help you understand that. It excludes the defect or the error or the misinformation in the Scriptures. It includes the fact that it is the very Word of God. Now, what we're saying in layman's terms, by verbal inspiration, is that every word in its gender, whether it is masculine or feminine, in its number, whether it is singular or plural, in its declension, and that's a technical thing about Greek nouns, in its conjunction, past, present, future, perfect, aorist, whatever kind of tense it is, every word, as it appears in the original, was given by God. God ordained and directed the writer to put it exactly that way. And also, all of the books in the Bible, all of the information contained there is the Word of God, is inspired, inerrant, and infallible. The etymology, the word itself, the syntax, the place it takes in the phrase or sentence it is written, is given by God in the originals. Well, but Edwin, we just have copies, right? And that's another study on textual criticism. Why what we have in our hands, it is beyond description, beyond human fathoming, an accurate representation of what those originals were, which we do not have, but the evidence that it is accurate is overwhelming in the amount of similar copies and in the age of those copies, but that's another subject. Now, when we affirm that paragraph, we are affirming we are not liberals, we're not neoliberals, we commit to the inspiration of this book. And secondly, by saying that, we commit to obey God rather than man. And that's the second point in the implications. By committing to obey God rather than man, we're committing to that. Those three statements I wrote there in your notes. The Bible is supreme over human reason. The Bible is supreme over the church and any canons or dictates or councils or whatever that comes from that church. The Bible is supreme over human traditions. Therefore, let me say this as carefully, as nicely, as gently, but as firmly as I can. And if you don't like it, kick me out of the church. You have that power. Or leave this church for being heretical. As much as we appreciate our confession and our constitution and the things we have learned from our forefathers, they are fallible documents subject to interpretation, subject to error, and to improvement. And we will always put any confession, any constitution, any tradition, any systematic theology, any commentary, anything under and way under the weight and the authority of this book.
Amen.
Let God be true.
Amen.
And every man a liar.
Amen.
That's why you rarely hear me use a confession to argue. You rarely hear me use the fathers of the church to argue. I don't argue my faith from confessions. I don't argue my faith from the church fathers. I argue my faith from this book. I encourage you to do the same. Now, is it wrong to have a confession? No, it is very good. Because we can tell you, by the way, this book, which for some takes a year to read, for others takes 2 years, for others takes more than that, and this book, which is inexhaustible to discern in all of its teaching, I can tell you in a brief summary what I believe the main teachings of this book are. And here's my confession. And in our church, we subscribe to the 1689 confession. And there you have a document to which most members here, all members here, have said, I substantially agree. And by substantial, it is defined. It doesn't mean that it expresses 100% what I believe. But I substantially agree with it. And we can use the confession as the expression for someone who comes and wants to know, what are you guys about? Well, this is our confession. It's an old one. I mean, we're not inventing it. It was 1689. That's good 4 centuries there. And so some people coined this confession. They first made a briefer one, and then they elaborated and made a second one in 1689. And that's what we hold to. Pretty much. But if there is an issue there that I don't see here, it goes way under. And may that be our commitment. That the Bible, and the Bible alone, is the ultimate authority, without appeal, without recourse, to every area of our lives. And may the Lord have mercy on us and help us. The Jehovah's Witnesses say the same. The Mormons say the same. Seventh-day Adventists say the same. Christian scientists say the same. And a lot of wild, wacko cults say the same. That's a dangerous road. That's a safeguard of a confession. That's a safeguard of a constitution. As long as they are always under this book. And if I don't see it in the book, sorry, confession or constitution. Beloved, be committed to the authority of the Scriptures, to the inspiration of the Scriptures. Those are the very things that evangelical Christianity and even seminaries of our day challenge, question, and deny. That's dangerous times, the ones we're living in. Let's pray. Our Father, please, according to your grace and mercy that you have illumined in us and given us the faith and opened our eyes and brought the Spirit to bring forth the convictions we have about your word, which we're glad for the evidences. We're glad for the external evidences. But your Spirit has made us see the internal evidences of the stamp and imprimatur of your authority in this book of which we have a copy. And it is all of grace. It is all because of the testimony of the unction in us. Father, we do pray that by your grace, you preserve this little flock and our children's children to be committed to the ultimate, infallible, unappealable authority of your word in our lives and to rule your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.